When you find Numbers chapter 6 there in your Bible, use that as you turn on over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is where I'm preaching from. I think I got some notes mixed up between me and David and Joanne. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Before I read, I will just say, I know we have quite a few not feeling well and at home sick this morning. We want to pray for them and just pray also that God will carry us through this season by His grace and protect us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy Father, would you do a miracle this morning? A supernatural miracle through the resurrected power of Jesus, that your Spirit would work in me, that I'd actually make sense to people. That your Spirit would work in listeners, in me speaking, that we would be helped from your Word to rejoice in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We pray this in His name. Amen. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because it is before Sanctity of Human Life Day, which is January 22nd this week. So sanctity, if some of you is going to know, that comes from the same word, right, of sanctify, of setting apart, right, of being holy. So there's human life is different than everything else. Humanity is God's crowning creation. The mountains declare His glory. The heavens declare His glory. But He actually displays some of that glory through His choice creation, humans. We're different than dogs. That might be a shock to some of you. We're different than trees and wiggly worms and mountains and I'm getting looks. Humans are special in God's created order. We see in Genesis 1:27, notice this. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. And that's what sets us apart. When you look at your beautiful little puppy, and I even this year said one was pretty. You can quote me on that now. Jessa Shoemaker has a white dog that is beautiful. So none of the hate mail. But it's going to sound weird, but Jessa is more beautiful than that dog. And not because she's a woman, and not because she's Jessa, because she is a human. And the ugliest of humans is more special and more beautiful than the prettiest of dogs or sunsets. Because we were created in the image of God. What we see in humans who cry, who laugh, humans who love and humans who hate is a distorted image of God. And that's why, just a few chapters later in Genesis 9:6, he says, the reason it's wrong to shed a man's blood, kill a man, kill a human being, is for he was made in the image of God. That's why it's wrong. That's why it's wrong to kill a human. So January 22nd, every year since 1984, has been, that's when President Reagan, in an election year, made the Sanctity of Human Life Day. And that's because in 1973, it's the famous court case where abortion was made legal in our nation. On January 22nd, 1973, 49 years ago, abortion, which is the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy or the death of a living human inside of a woman, became okay according to the law of the land. Now, it didn't become okay in 1973, right? So my preaching this morning is not to wow you with some new thought or argument to take to family dinner or to work. It really is just to say two simple things. Abortion and death is wrong. And Jesus and life is right. Just those basic things. Because I think in our cultural context and in our church context for sure, well over 90% in this room is like, well, yeah, duh. We're pro-life people, right? But I do want to address the 10% of you adults that might think, well, maybe it's not always wrong. But especially some of you younger ones that's beginning to think and read the news and hear things and say, well, this argument makes sense. I want to just simply show that death is our enemy. Death is not good. Christ is our life. Over 60 million abortions have taken place. That's counted. Right? That equals, just in the last 50 years, is there a 50-year-old in here, 49-year-old? Anybody that age? Dale. Just since Dale's birth in our nation, in women's wombs, we've had 10 Holocausts. 10 Holocausts, right? And on December 1st of this year, and I listened to a lot of it and read most of it, there was oral arguments in our Supreme Court about a court case out of the South. It's called Dobbs versus, I think it's Jackson's Women's Health. But there's a potential in this case to overturn Roe v. Wade. Don't know if it'll happen. I think it actually looks promising, right? But that's not going to cure all of our ills in America. A little bit more on that in a bit. But the Chief Justice of our United States Supreme Court pointed out in oral arguments on the record that our abortion policy as a nation is in line with China and North Korea. In fact, we're just one of seven nations that has it to the extent that we do. Our state here in Illinois is proud to be one of the least restrictive states, if not the least restrictive state in the nation when it comes to abortion. Minors can abort their babies without parental notice. That changed just a few years ago with our current governor. And late-term abortion up until the day of birth is allowed if the doctor can say that the life of the mother is at risk. Now remember, When the doctor, certain doctors say the life of the mother, they get to define what that word life means. And they would say, well, it's not just she could actually stop beating heart, but her life, her emotional health, her whole life is at risk if she doesn't do this. And it takes place in our state. The Baptist Faith and Message of 2000, which is now 22 years old, says in the middle of Article 15 on the church and the Christian and the social order, in the middle is this sentence: we should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. Okay? So what that says is that we as Southern Baptists, this is our confession of faith, and this is what we would hold to. This sentence is brought part of a broader paragraph about the Christian living socially in the world. But basically, it was from the time there is a fertilized egg and it's conceived, we say that's life and special, created in the image of God. Two cells created in the image of God. All the way up until naturally someone passes away. And everything in between that, we say is just as worth the most healthy 33-year-old in the prime of her life. That there is not one life in all of that that is worth more or less than any of the others. It's sanctified because we are created in the image of God. And therefore, things like abortion are wrong. Human sacrifice is wrong. Suicide is wrong. Murder is wrong. Euthanasia is wrong. Taking any of those lives from the furthest to the furthest is wrong. Now, there are times and places and people that God has instituted to take human life, to cause the death of a human. And there's clear reasons in scriptures for that. That's not my goal to unpack all that. That would be another sermon. But today I want these two points to come across. Death is our enemy, and Christ is our life. Death is our enemy, number one. The text that we saw at the very beginning says, in the curse, by the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread till you return to the ground. That's an allusion to death, being buried. Part of the curse is that Adam was tilling and working in the garden, and he wasn't sweating and getting sore and hating it with blisters and thorns. His sin brought a curse upon his work, and his work is now burdensome. That's why the alarm clock tomorrow morning will make you go, ugh, because of sin. There was a time in our human family. Now, granted, there was just two, our mom Eve and our daddy Adam. But there was a time when the alarm clock went off and there was joy that filled the first thoughts of the mind because I get to go at it again today. But work was become burdensome in the fall. And then after a life of burdensome work, you return to the ground. You go into it, your body rots, and you become dust again. For you are dust. If you remember in creation, God took dust and he breathed on it. That's where he made it special, becomes a human being, a living soul, a something special. And in the curse, we still bear his image, but in a broken way. And in death, we go right back to what we were before God got a hold of us. It's what sin does. It's what death does. Death is our enemy. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's why death came in, because of Adam's sin. That's what he earned with a bite of fruit. That's what he earned with disobedience to God's life-giving command to not eat of that tree. He earned death. And Romans 5:12 tells us that sin came in the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through him, and so death spread to all men. Every single death, from a two-cell miscarriage to a 112-year-old man or woman, is because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. All of it. Every death came from that, because we're all sinners. In them, their DNA changed spiritually, and they become sinners. They become fallen. That's why we call it the fall. Adam and Eve changed. Just like the ground, the earth changed in the fall. When they sinned, there was no thorns and thistles on the ground. And when sin came in, there was a time where crusty earth burst forth, and this new bad thing called a thorn comes out of the ground. And at the same time, a lion looks at the lamb different. Coyotes look at rabbits different. Everything was radically changed on this earth. And at the same time, who Adam and Eve were was changed. And we get that just in the simple phrase, and they knew they were naked and were ashamed. They were changed so much that what they had on, or lack thereof, felt different to them, like that. And it was because of sin. And not only that changed, but from that moment on, Adam and Eve were dying. Adam and Eve were dying, and they died. They had one son kill another son. And our family since then has been born in the valley of the shadow of death. We think of the valley of the shadow of death as these tough times in life that you got to push through and get to the sunshine. I don't know if you've paid attention to your family history, but all of them have died. Or paid attention to world history. Everybody dies. We just had a grandbaby a month and a half ago. This grandbaby, no matter how cute we hold it in our hands, there is this thing called death just over the horizon. And on the other side of that is light. And we are in a shadow. We are in the valley of the shadow of death with our children. They're going to die. I know that feels bad, but I want the weight of this to come down. Paul tells us in Corinthians that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Take away from that, death is our enemy. Death is not good. It is part of the curse because of sin. Death is against us, not for us. In fact, Hebrews 2:14 says that when Christ came, I'll explain the first part of the verse later, but listen to this. He says, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Okay? Death is a work of the devil. Our loved ones who die, when we go to the casket over here at Bailey's or here in the church, what we're looking at our loved ones is the devil's work. Satanic. Satan likes death. It was his work in the garden to bring it about. And that brought death to our whole family. So simply, this, taking the life of a human being without the command of God, is the devil's work. Taking the life of a human being apart from the command of God to do so, is satanic. It's not a choice. That's what abortion is. That's what euthanasia is. That's what murder is. Here's a relevant example from the Bible that fits our society quite well. Psalms 106, 37 through 38. This is the children of Israel. They sacrificed their sons and the daughters to the demons. And they poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. There was a time in history of the children of Israel when they were worshiping false gods. This false god was called Molech. And one of the ways you worshiped this god was you brought your child in, and you threw it into a hot furnace. And you appeased his wrath. And you could go home thinking, God is satisfied with me. That's satanic, isn't it? When you picture that and you read it in the Bible, you're like, that's satanic. But killing a child for the god of a better future, a better life, is the same thing. It's offering up the blessing of God to the work of the devil so that you can be in control of your future. Having policies and laws that allow or promote abortion, murder, euthanasia is the work of the devil. It's satanic. Now, I just want you to think for a bit, because I'm saying some harsh things, that we know this, really. We know this because we go to funerals, right? We know it because we cry at a miscarriage. When we look at a casket and we think, this is wrong. I'll use Darwin, I didn't ask permission from Linda, but Darwin was well into his 90s. Wonderful life, relatively speaking, to this human experience. A wonderful wife, a wonderful family, and I go over and see Darwin laying there, I'm like, this stinks. This is bad. This is not right. There's something in us that knows something has gone terribly wrong, even when a full life has been lived. We also just know it intuitionally when we think about the worst people in history, right? We have these names in history of the bad people. It's not the ones that just took land or taxed too much. You know, I've been reading that. I think I say this every sermon now. But I'm reading about the history of the English-speaking people. It's a long series, right? And I've read and watched a documentary here lately about King George III, who was king when America got its independence, fought for it from him, right? But when our forefathers called him a tyrant and fought against him, right, and we won our freedom, you would think his name would ring a bell in our head here just 250 years later. But the names that rise in prominence is Hitler, Stalin, Chairman Mao, right? Why do we think they're worse than King George, who we had to fight loose from? Because they were murderers by the millions and millions and millions. You can argue King George was a tyrant or not. He could tax, he forced soldiers into people's houses, he didn't give representation. A bunch of bad stuff maybe, right? But he didn't go around killing millions just because of what they looked like. We know that the worst of our human family are those people. We know death is our enemy. It's interesting that Paul uses this to describe our lives in Ephesians 2:1, when he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." We were born dead because of our sin. We were born in the enemy's camp. We were born, he says, in this world that is ruled by the principality of darkness. Death is satanic, and death is our enemy. Praise the Lord. That's the first half of the sermon. Point number two, Christ is our life. Romans 6:23 does say, "For the wages of sin is death, but," notice that transition, "but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, death is the enemy. Yes, death is what we deserve, but God's free gift, not earned, not a wage, it's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It wraps up with Jesus. John 3:16, our favorite verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." Not everlasting food, not everlasting water. Everlasting life is what Jesus gives us. John 1:4, when John was beginning his gospel, he said of Jesus, "In Him was life." That this world that was reigned by death because of sin, life came into it in the manger. There was a time when death held life. And Jesus says of Himself in John 14:6, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, that's me. The life is me. Jesus is our life. How is Christ our life? Well, as Peter says, that we are born again to a new and a living hope. Not just a hope, but a living hope. That through the death of Jesus and through the resurrection of Jesus, we get life. Through His death, the enemy, and through His resurrection victory, we get life. Christ died paying the penalty for all those who would believe in Him, who would trust in Him, who would hope in Him. He died the death His people deserves. You, Christian. You, soon to be Christian. What Jesus went through on the cross, bearing the wrath of God, was yours. Back to that Hebrews text, since He's like us in flesh and blood, it says He Himself took on these things, flesh and blood. He became a human. That through death, He, Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death. That through Jesus dying, He would destroy the devil who had the power of death. The devil got the power of death when he tricked and lied and tempted Adam into sin. And then death reigned in this world, and the devil has the power, the prince of this world, right? Jesus comes into it, infects death with His life, and then goes down into death by dying to destroy the works of the devil, the one who had power over death. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of Man appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. Our family, our sin, this is all this satanic work, not just murder and abortion and euthanasia, but lying and pride and stealing and every sexual sin. All this is the works of the devil. Jesus comes in as life. Jesus goes down into death to destroy it. He goes down to the core, if you will, into death, when He takes our sins upon Him in His body upon the tree. But He did not stay there because He was sinless. And He comes out of the grave on the third day. And the same man who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, says the same thing post-resurrection with a life that can no longer be destroyed. Having the keys of hell and death and the grave Himself, saying, come to me. Come to me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. I'm the life. Come to me, and you get life. He says, I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Paul says, now here's what we do by faith. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. That by faith, I really believe that my sins are on Him on the cross. And that I go to the grave. He's my representative in death, in the enemy's camp. I am with Christ. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it's no longer I that live here now. It's Christ living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says we die with Christ so that we can live with Christ. Christ is our life. And what we do right now with our bodies, our hands and our feet, our mouths, our eyes, we do by faith. And it's drastically different than it was before. It's no longer the same. We're doing it by faith. And not only are we living this life by faith, but we have eternal life. Colossians 3:4, when Christ who is your life, get that, look at that. Colossians 3:4, when Christ who is your life, you wonder, where's your life wrapped up? It's Jesus Himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says here, when Christ who is your life, when He appears, that means when He returns, you also will appear with Him in glory. That's eternal life. Our hope in eternal life is not that God lets us into heaven. It's that we live and abide in Jesus Christ who lives and abides forever. That's what eternal life is. Romans 8:38 says that even death will not separate us from God's love through Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, or 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And here's four verses, 53 through 57. For this perishable body, that's this body, that perishable means it will decay, it's dying, it's getting weaker. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. It means we need a new body. You wonder what you're going to look like in heaven? It won't be in this body that's going to perish. And this mortal That means dying, can die body, must put on immortality. So we're going to get a body that won't decay and it won't die. Verse 54, when this perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass. When that takes place, this is in our own resurrection, when we get a new body that won't die and won't decay, then will come to pass what's written, death is swallowed up in victory. So yes, there is a time for the saint to die bodily and rest in the enemy's camp, if you will. But this death gets swallowed up in victory, to where Paul says, oh death, where is your victory? It's not a victory. When we go to the cemetery and we lay loved saints in the ground and we have to bury them full of mourning and sorrow, before the cross of Jesus Christ, Satan said, yes, I win. I have victory again over this one. Every death was a reminder of his victory in the garden. But when Jesus Christ burst forth out of the grave, it guarantees all those in him that when we watch them go down, we know, death, you're not winning. Satan is no longer cheering when saints die. Death, where's your sting? This is how saints die. It's like there's not even a sting to it anymore. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because the sting of death is sin. Where's sin? Where is it? It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, they used to be like scarlet. It's white as snow. And when the saint goes in the ground, there's no sin. It's gone. And that used to be the sting of death. But the power of sin was the law, all the commands that we had broken. But thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. In death, in the enemy's camp, in the enemy's mouth, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is our enemy. Death is bad. And Jesus Christ is our life and has victory over our enemy. So, Jesus Christ destroys our enemy death and gives us life now and eternally. Well, how do we apply this to sanctity of human life today then? Well, my goal isn't to beat up on somebody that's had an abortion, to beat up on an abortion, to even beat up on our nation, but for us to get our minds right about life and death. If anybody was wishy-washy about, well, is it okay if I take my own life when I get old? Is it okay to have an abortion? Is it okay to if things get really bad, end it? No, it's not okay. You're doing the enemy's work when you take the life of a human being, unless it is in the specific spots lined out in Scripture when to do so. But the first thing I think you should do is receive new life in Christ. There's some in here. Just think about this. How foolish would it be to be staunchly pro-life and not have a new life in Jesus Christ? There's plenty of them around the world and in our nation. There's plenty of pro-life. Some of my favorite people that I listen to are lost and would not confess Christ. They have really good political arguments. How sad it would be to be convinced that abortion or euthanasia is wrong, but not be convinced that Jesus Christ is victory in life. Number one, receive Jesus Christ. Some in here are dead in your sins still. Trust in Christ. Have faith in His death. Believe in the power of His resurrection. Turn away from your sins and trust in Him. He forgives all who come to Him. If you're in here and you had an abortion or you helped someone have an abortion, a child, a friend, a girlfriend, There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That is not the unforgivable sin. If you're in here and you've done something worse, like be arrogant, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If you're a liar, a cheater, if you do all kinds of deviant sexual deeds, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. True, complete forgiveness for all who come to Him. Receive it in Christ by faith. His blood will cover every single sin. That's the first thing I would want you to do today. Number two, I think I would want you to pray for our nation in this special time. Pray that this wickedness will come to an end. This time in our history that we've lived through, all those born before 1973 has literally lived through all 49 years of this. It will be judged in history as the worst. You cannot compare this to all the other things in history. This is wicked. And we are callous to it even though we think we're not. Even though we think it's wrong. Folks, this will look, it looks now in the eyes of God, and it will look in our children's children's grandchildren as what in the world were they thinking? Just like we read about people throwing babies into fire, the descendants of our nation is going to read about what happened in doctor's offices. Beg God that with this wickedness will end. That new lives in Christ will set us free in this nation. Not that just we'll be a pro-life nation, but that people will get saved. I don't pray for politicians to get their minds changed. I'd be happy with that, I'll be honest. I pray for their hearts to change. I want people that love justice and righteousness through Jesus Christ to be in charge of our country. Pray for their souls. Pray for those who are lost and blind that think this is what gives freedom to people and it enslaves them. Pray for the 60 million mothers. Pray for them to receive Christ and receive joy in the forgiveness of their sins. Pray, pray, pray. Next, I would say educate yourself on pro-life issues. Do some reading. Get rid of slogans. Get rid of the bumper sticker thoughts. These are difficult issues that have really good answers. And instead of sniping at your friends and your family and your community on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or wherever you snipe at, have a loving conversation that can show people victory over death in Jesus Christ. Educate yourself of what it would mean that we should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. And then I would say contend and strive. How can we contend and strive to bring about abundant life to our society, caring for all humanity from the womb to the tomb? What can we do in adoption, in fostering, in helping? Helping moms, helping dads, helping the elderly, helping the sick and the special needs. How can we be pro-life as a whole view? Not by casting a vote every 2 years or every 4 years, but how can my hands and my feet contend to help show that I believe Jesus is the life? And lastly, I would say put all of our hope in Jesus Christ and His life and His power. All of it. All of it. Let us spend more time in prayer that this will go away. More time in prayer will help this world more than time in politics. Let me repeat that. More time in prayer will bring about more pro-life results than politics will. And this coming from a guy who's eat up, I love it. Vote yes. Speak out yes. Write letters yes. March yes. All subservient to prayer and begging the God of the universe who has given us victory in Jesus Christ to do something. Spend more time in evangelism that will bring sight to these blind friends, neighbors, and opponents. And trust. Trust that Jesus Christ really is our life. That this garden we look back on with regret leads to a garden that Christ prayed in before he was crucified on the cross that brought us victory in life, that leads to a garden in Revelation 22 where there is a river of life and a tree of life. That's the last book in the Bible. The first book, chapter 3, our family gets kicked out of a garden and the curse of death is laid upon us. There's a history of death with the death of our Lord and his victory leading to a garden with a tree of life once again and a river of life. We can look forward to that. Every time we have to cry our way to Bailey's, we can, through Jesus Christ, look at that promise that our enemy is destroyed and Christ is our life. And I will eat of the tree of life. And I will drink of the river of life. And I will rejoice in my life-giving Savior. And you will too, if you are in Him. Let us pray. O God of glory, I thank you for life in Jesus Christ. Father, I'm just swept away thinking about what it was like when our Jesus walked out of that tomb. You are glorious, Father. Your power is amazing. That he walked out with a death wound in his side, with scars all over his body, that as if slain, this lamb stands in victory. Father, may everyone who hears this prayer put their hope in him. May we not put our hope in our views, our actions, and our deeds. May shame and guilt keep no one away from this Jesus who has conquered death. Father, I love you. This plan of yours is spectacular. And you will receive glory eternally for the wisdom of saving dead people through the death of your Son. And it's His name we pray. Amen. Amen.